May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I use this microphone not because I want to look like a talk show host, but because I like to ambulate. I think better when I'm in motion. And when I use this little lapel mic and I turn my head that way to look at those people, these people are left out. One of you complained for being left out. Not everybody did, but just for that one person, I'll use this microphone. So focus on relationships. Series of meditations on the baptismal covenant. And what serendipity has befallen me as today's preacher to preach on the great commandments and relationships. I was teaching seventh graders a course called Unmanned Space Exploration toward the end of the school year. And the last week or so of school, the norms of community sort of break down and deteriorate. So that there would be rambling bands of eighth graders wandering around, prowling, and walking into the classrooms to say hello to their friends and goodbye to me, because I taught a lot of them earlier in the year. So that part was kind of nice, but it was extremely disruptive. All pretensions for education, you know, quickly fell away. And so this one particular day, the next to the last day of school, the last full day of school, the last day being an early release day with all eight periods, 20 minutes long, what are you going to do? Were you going to assign yearbooks and eat? And for each class I had a playlist on Spotify that I would play as the soundtrack for the last few days of school. And the only requirement was that they would not be explicit. And apparently they don't know what explicit means, because most of the songs were explicit. If you don't know what explicit means, talk to me after the liturgy. And I will explain it to you so that you too will be equipped to lead adolescents through this maze of intrigue. But I had Spotify set for no explicit songs, and most of the songs I tried to put on a playlist just wouldn't go. So I'm being interviewed by some students who just wandered into Mr. Wilkinson's classroom because they'd heard, I don't know what they'd heard, but they were curious. I think I was the only shaved head in the school. That must have been it, right? I do not have follicle envy. I do not resent you for the abundance of your blessing. I've dealt with it. But one girl wanted to know what I thought love was. Now, it wasn't what she was thinking. I was not thinking what she was thinking. Because, you know, in the blossoming moments of adolescence, you're discovering a certain kind of love. And one of the things that I remind myself of when I'm reflecting on love is that it's a spectrum of experiences. Some of you may be acquainted with the great C.S. Lewis, 20th century Christian apologist, theologian, and writer, who wrote a book called The Four Loves. Has anybody by any chance read that book? That's great. You've read it. Awesome. Until you said you had read it, I was thinking, I can say anything about this book and they won't know. But the Greeks had four words for love, and you can learn a lot about a culture by the abundance of its names for the same thing. In Hawaii, in the indigenous language, there are seven words for lava. Can you imagine? So we have how many words for love in English? We have one. So we can learn from the Greeks. But they had four, they identified four types of love. There are many more. Again, it's a continuum. And one of the things that it's hard for some Christians to understand is that all love is from God. The love of things and possessions, which is one example of love that Lewis talks about, epithymia. And I think of my neighbor with his Dodge Charger. He loves that car. He parks it in two parking spaces. His wife or his partner, whoever she is, has to park their very expensive SUV at some remove at an undesignated space in our community. So there's another love for spouses, which is not challenged by love of things in this case. But love of friends, people with whom we share a vision, a common vision, philia. You've heard of the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Friendship, and then Eros, which is what my 16-year-old interviewer was trying to get me to talk about, the love of lovers. And it's actually not as prurient as you might think, the topic. Plato, in his Symposium, wrote about erotic love, and it wasn't just the sort of randy kind of experience. See, when I go to England, I say, I'm randy. They say, of course you are. It's an adjective in the UK. So you can look that up after class, too. But Plato talks about the beloved, and you know, if you study Christian, any mysticism, any contemplative tradition, any of the great world religions, if you read the Christian mystics, many of them will speak of the relationship with God in erotic terms. St. Teresa was most notable among them. Because in that sort of powerful attraction that we feel toward whoever we're wired to be attracted to, we get a sort of intimation of the nature of God's love and its power. Eros. Plato says that we ascend to divinity with that power. He didn't write about agape, which is what we write, what we see in the Greek word in the New Testament for love, which you find in this particular chapter from Luke, is agape, tomato, tomato. And it's the love of God. It's the unconditional love of God that we are beloved and cherished despite our flaws, what we perceive as flaws, or what we do or what we leave undone. Unconditional love, which is powerful and which is healing, which binds all things together. And it was of that love that I spoke to my 16-year-old interlocutor. I said, love is what binds everything together and makes all this happen. I thought I was brilliant. I thought it was really just amazing. She was not impressed. No, the interview went on to other matters, which I will not discuss with you or with them. Brazen people, some of these folks. But you know, in Eucharistic Prayer A, we say God made creation for himself. Love is what brought the universe into being, I can say as a believer. You know about the Big Bang Theory, and I taught it to eighth graders earlier in the year. There was nothing, and then there was something. Or there was a singularity, but there was no space, there was no where, there was no when. That's a really hard concept to grasp, because if you have a concept of it, it isn't really what we're talking about. It's a mystery, and it's a great mystery because scientists talk about it, and it's nice to hear scientists talking the way we talk, that there was nothing and then there was something. So when you begin to parse that experience, you begin to reflect on and understand that the reason why there's a universe and sentient people in it is because God's nature is love. We say this, we quote the scriptures, God is love. God's got to have somebody to love, so that's why there's us. That's God's nature. God is not solitary. And again, I'm speaking in very human terms about a mysterious thing. We can't really talk about God, but we do. We have to. So that's why it was such a revelation to me when in 2007, my daughter's always making fun of me because I always date my revelations and my experiences. I can tell you when I bought my favorite pair of pants. It was in 2008. My stepdaughter's boyfriend says, Randy, you need new clothes. You're right. But when I understood in a new way, because we had a guest preacher in my parish from the stewardship office of the National Episcopal Church come and speak to us. His name was Patrick. September 2007, I was newly called to this parish in the Diocese of Olympia, which is Washington State, west of the Cascade Mountain Range, in case you've ever been there, Seattle, Tacoma, and Bremerton, where I was, where there's a naval station. But he spoke of the Trinity in a way I'd never heard before, and he said the Trinity is relational. It's about relationships. It's about God's nature to be a lover and to create a beloved to love. So he said there's creation, which Richard Rohr speaks of as the Christ, not Jesus, but the Christ. The universe, the First Testament, and the love between all of these so-called people is the Holy Spirit. So that was something that would merit further unpacking at another time. But I know Jennifer's written about it in her blog. I read it before I got here. I wanted to see what was going on. But it's that quality of God that makes all this happen. So, we love our neighbor as ourselves, and who is our neighbor? Pardon?
Ourselves.
Yeah, we have to love ourselves. If you haven't got that down, you're not going to be very good for anybody else. So that justifies healthy self-interest. But today in the United States of America, who is our neighbor? So it's really strikes close to home, doesn't it? You don't know who among you in your relationships may be what's called an illegal immigrant. My congregation in Bremerton, not Bremerton, well, yeah, Bremerton too, but like Gaithersburg, we had a growing Spanish-speaking community and people who were descended from 20-some countries. And that's actually a modest number for Montgomery County or Washington, D.C. There are some congregations that are triple that in terms of ethnic background. But we had undocumented immigrants in our congregation who were shining lights, and one was deported or incarcerated, and I taught his daughter in school, you know. So it struck very close to home to me, and this is a highly charged political matter, and I'm sorry to bring it up, but as a Christian, I can't not bring it up. And it does fit in with the gospel today. Who is our neighbor? the drug dealers and the human traffickers, the brown threat, you know, I think that's exaggerated for political reasons. That's my opinion, and I'm the preacher, so you just have to just deal with it. All right, just deal with it. I think it calls into question who we are as a people. And you know, I'm not a conservative right-wing person, but I have people in my family who are. And friends, I call them friends, and we go at it occasionally and respectfully and lovingly and are thoughtful about it and charitable and loving, as I said before. And but I believe that the threat of brown people is overblown and exaggerated, and we would speak earlier in the year of a manufactured crisis, and now we're saying it's a real crisis. So my conservative political friends would say, well, you were saying this was a bogus crisis, and now you're saying it's a real crisis. I said it's a different kind of crisis now. The crisis you guys were talking about was that swarming over the border were meth dealers and sex traffickers and criminals among those thousands of children and families. Yes, I'm sure there were some unsavory types who were using that as a human shield to infiltrate their way into the states. Sure, of course. But as you may know, people of color do not have the market cornered for sex trafficking. If you've not paid any attention to the news this week, one of our best and brightest and whitest and wealthiest. If you came to church today to hear about something else, I apologize. No, I don't apologize. I'm not sorry at all. Because like, you know, I'm retired. I don't care what anybody thinks. Such freedom. But the crisis now is a humanitarian one. It's the crisis of the soul of America. And I'm not overstating this. So this is the real crisis. I said, well, your crisis was one that I think was manufactured to perceive a threat where one didn't necessarily exist. Now we have a crisis of conscience, of heart, of compassion. Yeah, we need to do some things. You know, sometimes my perspective is distorted on purpose. It's called a straw man argument. That I want open borders. But what that means is like anybody can just wander into the country and hide out somewhere, probably with relatives. Some of the thousands of kids that came into the country under the Obama administration, and by the way, I don't know that President Trump has yet attained the level of deportations that President Obama had. And I love Obama, but he deported a record number of people, and he also did sweeps like are happening today on the Lord's Day in the United States of America. People are being incarcerated and deported and tried and all that. It's all for show, because all this is going on all the time. But who is our neighbor? Well, I'll tell you who my neighbors are. They're from all over the world. Some of them are here and they're not legal. And some of them have made great contributions to the ministry of my congregation. And I would try to help them. The person who succeeded me as the leader of Church of the Ascension in Gaithersburg is a documented Mexican. He's not a drug dealer, he's a fine priest. He's more of an Episcopalian than I am because his dad was an Episcopal priest and his grandfather was an Episcopal bishop in Mexico City. Who knew there were even Episcopalians in Mexico? Right? So you never know. We had a large Liberian American community and a Ghanaian American community in Gaithersburg. It was a very enriching experience. So, by the way, somebody was apologizing to me because St. Patrick's was not more diverse. I said, you know, you don't need to apologize. You can't make that happen. You can be ready for that if it happens. That's all that grace is. If we can prepare for grace, but we can't make it happen. So who is our neighbor? Who are we in relationship with? Who do you meet in the course of a week? We are called to love the stranger. The Samaritan was not just a nice person. Sometimes people don't realize the Samaritan was someone that the people to whom Jesus was speaking hated. They were ethnically different. They were from the descendants of the so-called northern kingdom that was taken over by the Assyrians. They were considered heretics because they worshiped on a different mountain. They had a different set of rules. So what would be the closest thing you and I could think of to the Good Samaritan today? Someone that we don't think should be good, but like are kind of, we don't want anything to do with them. It could be the immigrant, but a lot of the immigrants are Roman Catholics or Pentecostals. Who would be the Good Samaritan today? Who would you least like to find somebody expressing God's love in the world where the Christian, the Episcopal priest walked by, the Jehovah's Witness minister, I'm substituting for the Levite, who would be the least likely person that you and I could think of that would be to help someone stranded and wounded and beaten up? Anybody?
An atheist?
An atheist? Yeah, that's a good guess. They're a very moral atheist. Who?
Muslim.
I was thinking Muslim. Because they're horrible, monstrous people. Look what they did to the towers.
Neo-Nazi.
Thank you. More people die at the hands of white terrorists than brown ones. Maybe one or two instances of a Muslim terrorist. And also, most of our mass shooters are guys. Women, keep up. Toxic masculinity, excuse me?
Show us the way.
Show us the way. I love this guy. Not just for your hair either. So I'm going to wrap this up. God's nature is relational. You and I are called to love like God loves. That means loving the stranger, the enemy, the heretic, one whose politics differ from our own. Very challenging these days. We're so divided. But not only are we enriched by that bond, that connection that we share with people that are unlikely to be part of our lives, but we have something to learn. We realize that no one of us possesses all the truth or occupies all of the heart of God. But together as a community, we bring it into the world and become lovers like God loves. Amen. Sorry. Mic drop. I invite you to stand as you are able to recite the venerable words of the 4th century church as it struggled to summarize the mystery of the nature of God. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead, the life of the world to come.